Do you ever kind of look around the world in which we live, and it's a world really of insecurity, of instability, and a lot of uncertainty, and kind of ask the question, is anyone really in control? You know, right now, there are so many things going on, aren't there? Like out there, like big ticket things. You know, you've got that conflagration that's going on in Israel and Gaza. You've got, you know, the whole situation in the eastern Ukraine, you know, where 300 people were just blown out of the sky one day when they're on their way from one place to another. And you've got an ongoing war effectively happening in the eastern part of that country. You've got Libya on the verge of imploding and becoming a failed state. You've got Ebola going on in Africa and fears about the potentiality of that spreading. And I think between 700 and 800 people are already dead from that. There just seems to be a confluence of things going on. And what's true sometimes out there in the like big picture, when we bring that macro picture down into the micro, into our own lives, it can be that way too. So the same question do you sometimes ask in your own life when there's a whole confluence of different factors going along and happening, in many cases beyond your control? Do you ask that same question? You know, is anybody really in control here? Or do you try to take steps to bring some sense of control and order? We're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning where Jesus kind of models a kingdom response, a kingdom answer to the question, is anyone in control? And it's a simple passage, and to many of you it'll be familiar. We find this account in the Synoptic Gospels. I'm going to go to the Gospel of Luke for the particular passage I'm going to read this morning, but you can read this in the other Synoptic Gospels as well. And in this passage, Jesus basically tells us what's going on and then how to respond, how to live in the midst of insecurity, instability, uncertainty, whether that's big ticket stuff out there in the world or whether that's things pressing in on the reality of our own personal experience in life. And sometimes those two things are interrelated. So it's Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 22 to 25, and this is in the New International Version. And this is what it says, Luke's account of a particular experience that Jesus had with his disciples. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So the first question to ask of the text here is, who took the initiative? Looks like it was Jesus. He said, "Hey guys, let's go over to the other side of the lake," or something like that. So they got into the boat and they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went out and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." That seems like a pretty logical thing to conclude, given that the boat was swamped with water. He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this?" Now, this is somebody they'd been with for a while. Something happened here that created a paradigm shift in their thinking. They had been with Jesus up to this point. They had seen him perform miracles. They had seen him teach with authority, unlike anybody else. And the question they ask now is, in fear and amazement, who is this? Who is this guy that we've been with? Something different was going on here in their minds and hearts that caused them to ask the question. Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So what happens here And what does Jesus teach us? And how does that apply to our lives in a world that's characterized, honestly, by the kinds of things I referred to a few minutes ago? Well, the first thing we see in this story is an unexpected storm, because it wasn't storming when they set out. It says a terrific storm came up suddenly on the lake. That tells us that previously there wasn't a storm, and then suddenly this thing just kind of came upon the lake. Jesus and his disciples to get into this boat, probably a fishing boat, to cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long. It's 7 miles wide. It's 150 feet deep, and it has a shoreline, and the shoreline's about 680 feet below sea level. Sudden storms can come on that lake really quickly. The surrounding mountains kind of whip up, and this wind comes down upon the lake and creates raging storms. And those storms can really kick up big waves. So they went from what I assume, reading between the lines, was pretty smooth sailing to suddenly being in the midst of a terrific storm. You know, it wasn't that long ago. Well, at least to me, it doesn't seem that long ago. It was 1991. For some of you, that might have been before you were born. But it doesn't seem like it was that long ago in historical terms. There was this, like, huge meteorological convergence that took place in the fall of 1991. And it led ultimately to the writing of a book, which was then turned into a movie called A Perfect Storm. How many people have seen that movie? Quite a few of you. So for those of you that haven't, let me just, because we're going to see a little clip in a moment, let me just give you a little bit of the story. I've told you that there was this kind of unique convergence of weather patterns. And the movie is about this vessel called the Andrea Gale. It's October 1991. And it was a sword fishing boat, this Andrea Gale. And it returns to port in Gloucester, Massachusetts. Now, the movie, obviously, Hollywood did with the movie what Hollywood does. But essentially, it was based on a factual account of what happened to this vessel. So it returns to Gloucester, Massachusetts with a pretty poor catch. And desperate for money, at least in as it's conveyed in the movie, the captain, who's played by George Clooney, don't swoon, okay, takes the vessel back out. He gets a crew, and they go back out on a fishing expedition. And they head past their usual fishing grounds, which are in the Great Banks. And leaving that, they leave a huge thunderstorm behind them, and off they go into pretty clear and calm waters. And apparently they head to an area known as the Flemish Cap, and their luck begins to improve, and they, you know, they begin to fish, and they're pretty successful. And then what happens is that their ice machine on the vessel breaks. And so in order to prevent that catch from spoiling, they have to get back as quickly as possible because they have no way of icing the fish and preserving it. And there's this debate goes on in the movie. Shall we go? Shall we not? Shall we go? Shall we? And in the end, they make the decision they're going to head back. And the thing is, though, between where the Andrea Gale is and Gloucester, Massachusetts, there's a confluence of two very powerful weather fronts and a hurricane, and which the crew obviously underestimates, and they get caught in this. Now, what I want you to see is just part of a sequence that gives you a sense of what they were confronting at the climax of this storm with this huge wave that arose just before their demise. So can we play that?
Thank you. Skip, we're gonna make it.
Okay, just take a little look at that. Okay, now we can move on. I would have let you see the rest of the sequence, but there's something he says beyond that point that wouldn't have been appropriate, so we stopped it right there. That's the truth. I didn't want to get fired, so I had to kind of stop it right there. But you get the sense, like, these guys were facing this incredible combination of weather patterns. Now, I don't know if what the disciples faced on that lake that day was, you know, comparable to that or not. But it says in the scripture that suddenly a terrific storm blew up on the lake. So I assume as the boat was getting swamped that those waves were sizable. And one thing they do in that movie very well, I think, is convey the sense of, like, fear, confronting the forces of nature over which they knew they were not going to be able to prevail. And I'm sure that that's some of what was going on in the hearts and minds of the disciples. But remember what I said at the beginning and what Luke makes clear. It was Jesus' initiative to take them from where they were in a place of relative tranquility through that storm to the other side. And I believe that Jesus knew exactly what was coming. This was part of his intention. This was an exercise in teaching his disciples and us something about the reality of an active faith. It was not an accident. This was not random chance. This was not fate at work. This was the will of God at work. This was Jesus at work. And Jesus was intentional about the direction and the nature of the journey. And let me say that parenthetically in our lives. He's intentional about the direction and the nature of the journey. We are not the victims of chance, fate, or anything else as the people of God, as persons in Christ. And this, for the disciples on that occasion, was a perfect storm. Because God had a perfect purpose in the storm, and it was to perfect their faith and to cause them to realize, to use Jesus' words, that they really didn't have a lot of faith in him at this point. In life, we will be touched by unexpected storms and unexpected challenges. That happens. There are people in this church right now, even as I speak, who are going through, or their loved ones are going through, things that just very recently they did not anticipate or expect. A storm has blown up on their lake really quickly, suddenly, and it's pretty terrific, and the waves are pretty intimidating. When those things happen in our lives, guys, I believe what God wants us to do is to see with faith. To see with faith. And when we see with faith, this is what we will do. We will come to the point where we realize God is in control. God is in control. He leads us. That's exactly what Jesus did here. He said, hey guys, let's go from where we are to somewhere else. And that was not just a geographical thing. There was a spiritual progression going on here in their lives. He was taking them from where they were, which was living largely by sight. They'd witnessed his miracles. They'd witnessed his authoritative teaching. They'd seen Jesus do lots of wonderful things before this. But remember, the question was, who is this? Jesus wanted to take them from where they were, which was living by sight, simply trusting their empirical senses and making their determinations about life and how they're going to respond on the basis of that. He wanted to take them from there to a place of supernatural kingdom living by faith. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he wants to do with us. He's in control and he leads us. That's the promise to us as the people of God, as Christians. The unexpected storms that we face, they come in lots of shapes and sizes, don't they? Could be a health issue. It could be a financial one. Could be a relationship one. Could be a marital one. It could be something related to our families or our jobs or our ministries and our service or... What I want to say is this, God will intentionally lead us into situational and spiritual convergence. That's what he'll do. Those are the kind of the spiritual weather patterns that will converge, that God will bring us through. And he will do it at different times intentionally. And when that raging storm comes up on our lake, to extend the metaphor, we will not be able to control it with our own resources. In other words, situations will arise that are beyond our natural ability to control them. And God will at times take us through those situations because those circumstances realize for us personally the bankruptcy of our resources to be able to handle the situation, to go through it, and certainly to be able to control it. Which might then cause us to realize we need to go to the back of the boat and say, Jesus, I'm drowning. Jesus, help me. Which speaks to being dependent on him. And sometimes we have to get into places of desperation, unfortunately, before we do that. Well, I don't know that it's unfortunate. I guess that's part of the gig, isn't it? Sometimes we need to get desperate before we will turn to the Lord and say, Jesus, I need you in this situation. I can't do this on my own. The test of the unexpected provides an opportunity to learn, to see with new eyes, with eyes of faith. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:7, what does Paul say? We live by faith, not by sight. I mean, we've all heard that probably 100 times. You may have read it even more. Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. In the kingdom, living is the inverse of life outside the kingdom. Outside the kingdom, people live by sight. They trust the veracity, as they see it, of their empirical senses. We're called to live differently. We're called to live by faith. Eugene Peterson renders that phrase I just read from 2 Corinthians 5:7 this way. It's what we trust in but don't see that keeps us going. It's what we trust in but don't see that keeps us going. God wants us to see beyond the surface of the storm and perceive him by faith. He wants us really to know that he is in control. Hebrews 11:1 says this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. That's what faith is. It's being sure of what we hope for, but certain of what we can't see, what we do not see with the naked eye. You know, there's a guy in the Bible that had a lesson that went way beyond the one that the disciples had on this particular occasion. In fact, an entire book is devoted to this guy. And his name's Job, otherwise known as Job. Job. And talk about a perfect storm. Read the book of Job if you want to see a perfect storm in someone's life. A convergence of lots of factors simultaneously and the impact that it had on his life. And this is what Job said. This is what he declared. In the middle of this convergence, in the middle of this terrific storm in his life that cost him his family, cost him his resources, was on the verge of costing him his sanity. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. What a declaration of faith that is. And he didn't make that declaration after it was all over and he started getting blessed. He made this declaration when he was in the midst of the storm. Even when he had those three counselors, rather self-righteous counselors, that figured out they understood all what was going on. He had to put up with that as well. And sometimes we have to do that. You know, you're walking through a storm, people come along and give you the benefit of their wisdom. And their wisdom is often not the wisdom of God, as was the case with Job. But he knew who his Redeemer was, and he said, I know my Redeemer lives. And even after my skin is destroyed, I know his promise to me. I'm sure of what I hope for. I'm certain of what I do not yet see. That in my flesh I will see God. David said this. You know this passage really well. The Lord is my shepherd. Different kind of metaphor. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Quiet waters. Okay. He restores my soul. He guides me. What are we saying here? He's in control and he leads us. David said, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, notice that. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But what else does that mean? It means passing through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the rod and the staff speak to God's superintending authority and power. And that's something these disciples on the lake were going to experience in the midst of the storm. And God wants us to do that too. So first, there's the unexpected storm. And with that comes the lesson that God is in control and that he leads us. Next, we see an uncontrollable fear. They go to the back of the boat and they say, Master, Master, we are going to drown. And if you read the other accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, you get the same sense. They're at a point not just of desperation, but of panic driven by underlying fear. So how do we respond? How did they respond in that situation? Well, naturally, first, they probably did all kinds of things. And we do in life, too, when we're confronted with storms like this. They probably relied on their own resources, their own experience and their ability. I'm no sailor, but I figure they must have taken the sails down so they didn't get ripped. It may have made it easier to control the boat and keep them from capsizing. They no doubt tried to bail the water out. You know, I mean, if you're being swamped with water, the natural thing to do is, hey, guys, come on. Everybody set to get a bucket. Let's get this water out of here. I'm sure they spent a lot of time, sweat, and energy bailing. Not out of the boat, but bailing water out of the boat. And I'm sure ultimately they realized all the futility of what they were trying to do. It wasn't getting any better, it was getting worse. And so gripped with fear, they wake Jesus up. Now, if you read Mark's account, Luke doesn't mention this, he says he was asleep, but if you read Mark's account, it says that Jesus is in the stern of the boat, he's at the back, and his head's on a pillow and he's fast asleep. So he's in a position, the contrast could not be more stark, right? This huge storm comes up on the lake. They're freaking out and doing everything they can to try and kind of preserve their existence. And Jesus is in the back of the boat, head on the pillow, fast asleep. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Synoptic Gospels who record this episode to tell us that. That contrast is saying something to us about how we're called to respond in God in the midst of crises and storms. You know, there's a tempestuous sea here, or lake, crashing in on them. But what we also get is a picture of emotionally tempestuous disciples. What's going on inside of them is not calm and tranquility and trust and rest. They're filled with fear. And you know, when they wake Jesus, it's with kind of a fearful indictment. In Mark's account, it says this, "Teacher, is it nothing to you that we're going to drown?" They're basically saying, don't you care? Is it nothing to you that we're about to kind of like, it's about to end for us? That's not just fear, that's kind of an indictment. You don't really care. You're not there for me. And you know what? In life, we will be tempted in situations to indict God in the same way these disciples did. We will say, is it nothing to you that I'm going through this? Is it nothing to you that it feels to me like the end is coming? Is it nothing to you, God, that these circumstances that are pressing on me, to use Paul's expression that I referred to last week, are such that they're beyond my ability to endure? Is it nothing to you, God? Do you not care? It's in those moments that the Lord doesn't want us just to see in faith. He wants us to rest in faith. That's what Jesus was doing in the back of the boat. He was resting in faith. Yes, he was physically resting, but that's a depiction of where he wanted to bring these disciples spiritually, to a place of rest in faith. Knowing God is in control, and yes, he cares for us. Let me say this to you, whatever's going on in your life right now, God is in control. He is the sovereign Lord. No one's kicked him off the throne of heaven. No one's ever going to do that. He is in control. He's Lord and master of your life, just like he was the disciples on that boat and of mine. And he does care for you. Because he loves you deeply. We sang this morning, his love is an unfailing love. It's not only unfailing, it's unrelenting. That means it's always towards you. It's always for you. God is always saying yes over you in love. He's in control and he cares for you. Know that this morning. You know, because the enemy of your soul will indict God. He tried to do that with Job. He tried to indict Job to God and God to Job. But Job knew that God cared for him. You and I need to know that our God cares for us. Why? Because he loves us. I mean, he wouldn't have sent his one and only son to redeem us and save us and free us if his love wasn't boundless and unending. And it is. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't allow and orchestrate situations in our lives so that we're confronted with a choice as to whether we're going to live in frantic fear or whether we're going to live in the tranquility of faith. And let me say this, that doesn't mean that God tempts us. God never tempts. He tests, but he does not tempt. James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. James goes on to say, if we're tempted, we're led away of our own evil desires. Often we lay all temptation at the feet of the devil. That's not true either. I mean, he will tempt us just like he did Jesus. But you know what? Often it's our own nature that leads us away. It's our own evil desires that cause us to be tempted. God never tempts. Yet the Holy Spirit will bring us through seasons of testing. And in those seasons of testing, we will be tempted either by the enemy or by our own fallen nature. We will be in situations where uncontrollable circumstances can give rise to uncontrollable fear. Matthew tells us this. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Look at that. Just look at that phrase for a moment. Who led Jesus into the desert? The Spirit of God, with a capital S. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert. Why did he lead him into the desert? Come on. Why did he lead him into the desert? Right. To be tempted by the devil. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert so that he could then be tempted by the devil. God will lead us into situations of testing like Jesus went through in the desert. And sometimes we will face in those seasons, almost every time in some way, some form of temptation, whether it comes from the enemy or whether it comes from our own fallen nature, as I said a moment ago. The author of Hebrews says this of Jesus. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus' life was orchestrated in such a way by the Father through the leading of the Spirit that he would be in situations and scenarios where he was tested and he was tempted in every way as we are. And the difference is he never sinned. His response was always perfect to the Father. Otherwise, he couldn't have been the substitutionary sacrifice for us that he was, because it was needful that that sacrifice be sinless. God is faithful, Paul says. He will not let you be tempted. Now look at that phrase too. He will not let you be tempted. God lets us be tempted. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. So the implication there, actually not just the implication, it's full on. He will let us be tempted. But here's the important thing. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's the promise of God. The promise of God is not that you will not be tempted, or that he will not lead you through an orchestrated plan that will mean testing, and with that testing will come temptation. The promise of God is not that. The promise of God is he will never let you and I be tempted beyond what we can bear. And when we are tempted, he will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. The immensity of the storm that gripped these disciples with fear and spiritual paralysis of unbelief. The violent winds, the raging seas, the weather, the water, were ultimately in control of God himself. And we know that because of the way the story unfolds. They concluded that God didn't care, I said a moment ago. You know, when we respond in unbelief and fear, we will conclude the same thing. I guarantee you this. You can take this to the bank. Every time you and I respond in unbelief and fear, we will conclude that our God does not care, that he's not there for us, that he's not delivering. That's where fear and unbelief gets you. That's where walking by sight gets us. We will react at the storm and we will indict God. Now, we're Christians, so we're probably too smart to say that outwardly to people, because they'll think, oh my gosh, you shouldn't be saying that about the Lord. But what's our self-talk like? What's our mental language? Where's our heart at? This can happen in our lives. We look at what's happening around us, and we wrongly conclude, you know, that someone or something else is in control. And that's not true. The truth is God is in control. If we're following him, he will lead us into places where we get the opportunity to see just that. Lastly, and this is the crux of the story, this is the climax, this is the thing that really is the takeaway in a lot of ways for us. We see a picture of uncontestable authority. Authority, an authority that cannot be contested. The scripture says, he told the wind, silence, and the waves, quiet down. Now, there's more than one version of this story. As I said, it's recorded in the other synoptic gospels. It's recorded that Jesus says, silence to the waves, quiet down. And they did. And it says that that storm on that lake that was raging became as smooth as glass. Calm and tranquility resulted from the spoken word of Jesus to the elements, to nature, to what was going on that storm. Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves. He silenced and stilled them. They were made quiet, tranquil. What happened? The natural gave way to the supernatural. The earthly gave way to the heavenly. The created gave way to the creator. That's what was going on when Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke with authority. You remember Mark records in chapter 1 of his gospel that when Jesus started teaching, people responded and said, hold it, there's something different about this man. He doesn't teach like the Pharisees. He teaches with authority. When he spoke to the wind and the waves, he spoke with that same authority. An authority that could not be contested even by the forces of nature. They were sovereign to him, the sovereign Lord. They couldn't challenge his word. And what he was demonstrating to the disciples is, look, your emotional response, if you trust me and the authority of my word, will be one of rest, of tranquility, of peace, no matter what's raging around you. I'm just going to use this as an example. I didn't ask him if I could. I hope this is okay, Steve. You know that that Lisa Fiegelson's in hospital. Please continue to pray for her. And it's been a long haul. It's been nearly 2 weeks now. And two different times when I've been in to visit her, and Steve's been there, obviously, and we've been talking. And I, after praying for Lisa and talking a little bit with her, I took Steve aside and said, how are you doing? And the last time I asked him that when I was in there the other day, he said, well, you know, I'm a little tired at this point because he's having to work at the same time. He's banging away. He's an engineer, and he's banging away on his computer, and he's obviously taking care of his wife. And he said, I'm feeling a little tired at this point, but you know what? I'm sensing the peace of God. Did you not say that to me? The peace of God in this situation. And it's not an easy one. And it's a storm that blew up that they didn't really see coming. There may have been some factors in the past, but they really didn't see the storm coming up on their lake. But what's happened in the midst of this is he's put his trust in God, and the peace of God is keeping his heart and mind in the way that Jesus promised it would. Didn't Jesus say, I give you my peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And it's not like the world gives. The peace the world gives is gone when the circumstantial situation changes. When the storm blows up, the peace is gone. And fear and unbelief takes hold. But in Jesus, there's the possibility of prevailing in peace, of knowing him in the midst of the storm. Peterson says this of the disciples. They were in absolute awe, staggered and stammering. They said, "Who is this anyway?" It's kind of like a contemporary response. Who is this anyway? He calls out to the wind and the sea, and they do what he tells them. Remember I said at the beginning, there was a paradigm shift going on in them, a paradigm shift of faith, and that was Jesus' intention. The realization set in that God was actually in control, that he had ultimate authority and power, that in the test of the perfect storm, both that authority and power were available to the disciples. Here's the lesson for you and I, guys, that when we're in the storm, the authority and power of Jesus is present to us and available with us. God is in control. He empowers us. God is in control. He empowers us. He empowered Job. He was willing to empower these disciples, and he's there to empower us. So storms happen in life. None of us wants them. I'm certainly not volunteering for storms, Lord. I'm not. But storms happen. They're part of the plan of God in different seasons for his sovereign purposes in our lives. But what he wants us to know is we can trust him because he's faithful. And I know I see many faces in this room now that have gone through lots of different kind of different sorts of storms in the years that I've been here. And I know you and I've seen your journey and I know you've trusted your God. You've lost loved ones. You've lost jobs. You've lost homes. You've been through difficult health situations, relational situations, marital ones. You've trusted your God. And you know whereof I speak this morning, and you know this is true. You can rest in his loving care. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." When the storms of uncertainty break in various ways on our lives, we should be sustained by this knowledge that in all things God works for good to those who love him. You know, we all know this phrase. I mean, many of us do, and you know, can we move on to the next slide here? Thank you. Romans 8:28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Look, that all things work for the good of those who love him. And who have been called according to his purpose. There is a purpose of God into which you and for which you have been called. And God loves you. And you love him because he first loved you. And so therefore the truth is in your life. And you know, I can't always understand this cognitively, but I know it's true. Because I see really bad things happen to really good kingdom people. I've done funerals for people that were a part of this church that were Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled, God-serving, honoring people. I can't explain that. But I know this is true, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. You know what? I'm glad I can't answer all the why questions. Because if you and I could answer all those why questions, if we could fit God into that neat little box that says A equals B, we would be God and we're not and we never will be. He is the sovereign Lord. But this is true. Everything. He will work together for the good of those who love him. Because there's purpose here that he's called us into. The tests reveal what we have authority and power at work in our lives. When we access that authority and power by faith and release it into situations and circumstances swirling around us, you know what happens? The rule and reign of God shows up. if others around us are losing their head, they're panicking, they're bailing for all their might will allow them, and we're in a place of rest. I'm not talking resignation, I'm not talking passivity, but I'm talking kingdom rest in God. And we speak into negative situations, authority and power, Jesus' word. The rule and reign of God shows up. That's what happened on the lake. And what's a storm becomes a calm sea. I end with this verse. I read this last week, but it's worth reading again this morning. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show. Now, we don't just have this treasure in jars of clay so that we can experience the joy of the gems that are the treasure of God's grace. That's part of it. Paul says, to show what, Paul? To show that the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We can't go through storms, terrific storms in life, and show in the way that Paul is saying without demonstrating the reality that the power is from God and not from us. So, who's in control? God is. Whatever the television screen says, whatever the radio says, whatever your smartphone and your computer say, God is in control. He is the sovereign Lord. Yes, he allows men and women to make free choices, and there are consequences associated with that. And that's why this world is broken in the way that it is. But we know the truth. God is in control. He is the Lord who leads you and I because we are his people, as is everyone that names the name of Jesus. He is the one that cares for us. He is the one that will empower us. Knowing that to be true, he wants us to trust him and experience who he is so that we can learn to see by faith, to rest in faith, and ultimately to grow in faith. That's what the Lord wants. So let's stand this morning.